Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. There may be few of us, but how many of you know there's power when we gather together? Amen. So thank you for being faithful. It's summertime. We realize that. And just as Mike said it earlier, we really appreciate you being here. We do. And tonight we're looking, I'm picking up this series. This is part two, if you were here last week. And looking at just answering a few questions. And I want to base these really on the whole of Scripture, just when we look at the entirety of God's Word. And tonight we're going to bring that. I'm going to bring that to you about midway through. We're going to read quite a bit of Scripture just here in 1 Kings. So if you have your Bibles ready, might want to just keep them open, follow along a bit. I may talk through a little bit of them because a little bit of story form in the life of Elijah the prophet. Let's begin verse number one. By the way, how many of you are enjoying Pastor Chad's worship leading? Aren't you enjoying it? Amen. I'm enjoying it so much that I can barely talk because I sing really loud. And Mike knows that in the front row or anybody. I get that from my mother. And I sing and then I get up and I'm like hoarse because I've just sung myself out because I love to worship God. So just back off a little bit, Chad. You're leading too good of worship around here. So verse number one. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, quote, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." How many know this is just the ordinary way of living a life of faith? Right there, right? So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. All the ladies here just think he just needed a good wife. Say amen. But God was providing. Verse 7. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now keep your Bibles open. Welcome to the amazing life of Elijah. Now, typically, when we come to characters that God uses all throughout the Word of God, normally, or many times, we will have some form of an introduction. There'll be some kind of a genealogy, a background, this or that. And all of a sudden here, as you move into chapter 17, reading through the Kings, as many of you have, I'm sure many, many times, but you come here and suddenly, out of nowhere, it just begins as it does there. Now, Elijah the Tishbite, and there's your man. He's suddenly presented in Scripture. And he ends up being, of course, one of the most profound and prolific prophets in the entire Word of God. Just to remind us, just quickly, to set a little bit of context again of how powerful Elijah became in Scripture, not just localized to his era and upon the earth, but to go beyond that. Malachi closes all of Scripture of the Old Testament. The book of Malachi, the final chapter 4, verse number 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And he will what? Remember that? "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree and of utter destruction." So when John the Baptist arrived upon the scene before Jesus, what did the priests and the Levites come from Jerusalem there to the Jordan River? What did they ask him? They said, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No." Immediately the next question, "Are you Elijah?" See, what were they? They were going back 400 or 500 years. They were going back to Malachi the prophet and the end of the Old Testament scriptures, and they were remembering what that final word, the close of Malachi, said. So they were looking for Elijah. Later, of course, Jesus in Matthew 17, I believe it's in parallel passages in the Gospels, but later Jesus answers and says, "Elijah has already come and he's gone." That was John the Baptist. So he gave that credence to John the Baptist. He was the modern-day Elijah in Jesus' day that came before Christ. Think when Jesus was transfigured. The Mount of Transfiguration, we call it, with John, Peter, James, and John. And what an incredible moment that was. And you think of all of the characters in the Word of God, the Old Testament, that might have appeared. But the two that appeared to Jesus, and I believe gave incredible strength to him to go on in his journey and the passion and to follow through in what God the Father had called him to. But it was Moses and Elijah that came in that cloud. And I would have been just like Peter. How about you? "Lord, let's just stay here a while." That just had to be incredible. And then when Jesus was agonizing on the cross and he calls out, right? And it said the people then, many of them began to say, he's calling out upon Elijah. Turn to your neighbor tonight and say, Elijah's no lightweight. Okay, go ahead. Just say that to whoever's next to you tonight. But tonight I want to zero in on this portion of the story, 17 and 18, these two chapters, as they relate to a passage that many of us were very familiar with, the book of James, chapter 5, of course, in the area of prayer. And again, I would say, without even listing them, but to think of Abraham or Moses, and you go down the list of men or women of prayer in the Old Testament, Hannah. I mean, you think of so many that James could have used. But when he went to talk in a very practical way to the church about prayer, he chose Elijah. And many of you know it well, James 5, look to the screen, verse number 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, we're going to come back to this later, but I think many times we may read right by such scriptures, and we can miss a little something. But God thankfully gave us the book of 1 Kings so we can know this story a little bit better tonight. So we've introduced Elijah. And he's introduced at the very moment that he's speaking to the wicked King Ahab and his even more wicked wife, Jezebel. And he says to Ahab here as we open up chapter 17 that now it is not going to rain again until I decree it. Now, how many of you know that's a pretty confident prophet right there? I mean, imagine saying that. God has spoken to me to say it's not going to rain until I say it rains. And I don't believe that he did that in any kind of a haughty spirit or anything like that, but Elijah knew the word of the Lord for that hour in Israel. But I do want you to note something here, and it relates to last week, and again, I just want to touch on it just quickly, but as he says to Ahab, his opening words, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. That is found 6 times either with Elijah or Elisha, but many more times of those speaking to them that when they come to them, they say, as surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, or the Lord your God lives. That is how it's mentioned many times around the story of Elijah and Elisha. Just to remind us last week what we looked at. What is it that pleases God? It is that we believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So as we come to prayer tonight, and even now I'm praying that faith will arise in your hearts and in my heart tonight as we go in the direction of this text, but as we do tonight, the basis of it is this: as surely as the Lord, the God of Central Assembly, lives, we come to prayer tonight. Amen? So whatever you're facing tonight, whatever you are up against, do you believe your God lives? And we looked at it last week out of Hebrews. Of course, chapter 11. Well, we move further down Elijah's story, chapter 17 here, and you recall that he then comes to a widow woman who has a little jar of flour and a little oil to her name, and God abundantly provides for both her and her son and for Elijah, and he stays in her upper room there and provides. It's a wonderful story, a miraculous story, and then one day she comes to Elijah and says, what is it that I have done? Have you come here to point out my sin to me? Why did you come? And my son now has died, and she has lost her boy. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took that son, and he went up to his upper room, and he laid the boy in on his own bed, and he cried out to the Lord, verse 20 in your text, oh Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? And then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, oh Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. Wow. And he takes the child down, hands him back to the mother, says, see, your son lives. And I love verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. So now we move into chapter 18. Now we're in the 3rd year of the drought. So think of James 5 for 3.5 years. Now we're into the 3rd year, verse number 1, chapter 18. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And many of you probably recall when he appears there to Ahab, Ahab says to him, oh, troubler of Israel, what do you have to say to me? He saw Elijah as nothing but trouble, but God saw Elijah as the man of God, bringing the decree of the Lord. So 3 years have passed. It's in chapter 18, then that we come to that epic moment on Mount Carmel. And Elijah calls all of the prophets of Baal together and calls all of Israel to come together. Now, obviously, all of Israel did not, but that's a phraseology used. So, obviously, a lot of people gathered there in that incredible moment on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go on limping between?" That's how the ESV puts it here, verse 21. "How long will you go on limping between two opinions? Either serve God or serve Baal," Jezebel's Baal. And those 450 prophets, he says, "I'm standing here alone, but we're going to see who God is. You need to make your decision who the Lord is." And then, of course, he had them build the two altars. And they build the altar, and then they're going to take the two bulls, and they take their bull, and they sacrifice that bull. And he just stands back, and 450 prophets of Baal go at it. And they are praying, and they are seeking their God, and nothing happens. Hours pass, and then if you look at it, it says that Elijah began to taunt them, "Cry aloud, for he is a god," little g, "either he is musing or he is relieving himself." How many of you know prophets have a sense of humor sometimes? All right? "Is he in the bathroom? Is he on a journey? Or perhaps is he asleep? Must he be awakened?" And they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed forward, it says, out of them. Verse 29, as midday passed, they raved on until the day of the time of the offering of the oblation, and there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. How many of you know? Because Baal is not a god. He's the god, but he's not the god. He's a little g. He's a petty god. We still worship all kinds of little gods, don't we, in our world today? How many know there's only one true God? We serve him tonight. We serve him tonight in this room. We've worshiped him. You deserve the glory. You can do all things, great things. You do miracles so great, Lord. So finally, Elijah then says, "All right, it's my turn." And one prophet against 450, and he rebuilds, puts together the altar, and then he takes his bull, cuts it into pieces, and then, remember the story, of course, he has them pour water. They just drench it with water, and they do it a second time, and then he says, "Do it a third time." He did it a third time, and the water ran all over the altar, filled the trench also with water. Verse 36, "And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned, and that you have turned their hearts back, that you have turned their hearts back.'" How many know in a moment like this, you really, really want God to come through? I mean, imagine the boldness and the faith of this man. And what happened? The fire falls, consumes the burnt offering, licks up the water all the way around the trench. When the people saw, this is my favorite part of the whole story. I love verse 39. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want for our nation? Is that what we need in our nation? That's what Israel needed in that day. And the prophets of Baal, then 450 of them are chased down, they're slaughtered. Look with me then the next verse, go to verse 41. "And Elijah then said to King Ahab, 'Go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing rain.' And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea, the Mediterranean.' And he went and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again,' seven times. And at the seventh time, he said, 'Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea.' And Elijah said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you.' And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." 3.5 years of drought till this moment here. Now, the question I have tonight surrounds something that I really, personally, I just never understand about prayer, and I can only theorize, and I think probably that's true of all of us here. But I want you to notice between the three stories here, we look at these times, moments in this short little passage of Elijah's life. And before we answer that, let's remind ourselves of James chapter 5. James chapter 5 challenges us to be people of prayer, that we pray the way that Elijah prayed, for he was a man just like us. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So that is the lesson for us. Here in 1 Kings, I want you to notice the three things. The moment in the upper room with the boy, and then the moment of the great victory there, Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal, and then the moment after when the rain finally comes after 3.5 years of drought. First, let's look at the victory just for a moment. According to our English Bibles, Elijah's prayer was basically about 60 words, depending on how the translation reads. So think how fast you can pray or say 60 words. I mean, it's just a quick prayer. And God answered immediately with fire from heaven. And it really made Jezebel mad, I might add. Just 60 words. But if you notice, not a lot of drama, not a lot of emotion, and especially in light of the way the prophets of Baal had acted, but just simply 60 words of prayer. Oh, Lord, come through for me now. And God did. Now, let's move to the widow's upper room. What did Elijah do there? He cried to the Lord. Verse 20, oh, Lord, my God, have you brought calamity upon this woman now by killing her son? And then he stretched himself out over the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. That's all that he prayed. So the prayer was even shorter than the prayer at Mount Carmel. But the stretching out over the child 3 times is where it just plain gets weird. Now turn to your neighbor and say, sometimes Scripture's weird. Go ahead, you can. You have permission to do that. But I mean, it's awkward. It's an awkward thing to even picture. But Elijah lays this dead child down, stretches his body over, laying on top of the child. The Hebrew there is to extend one's body or limbs over that child. Many of you know well the story. We read on 1 Kings, move on into 2 Kings. Later, Elisha had virtually identical miracle take place. But there it gives greater detail, and I'd like to just read it briefly to you. But he late went up, and the child was already laying in his bed, he too living in the upper room of a home, someone taking care of Elisha now, his protege for Elijah. And Elisha came into that upper room, closed the door, he prayed, and it says he laid upon that child, and here's how it describes it. Mouth on the mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, as he stretched himself out upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Wow. Then Elisha got up, and he walked around the house, went down, went back and forth, and then he stretched himself a second time, the boy sneezed 7 times, and he came to life. How many know the wonders of God are just amazing? We serve an amazing God tonight. God can do things his way, any way he chooses to do them, but how unique. Elijah prayed a short prayer, stretched himself out 3 times. Elisha prayed, we don't really know, he walked around the house a bit, but he 3 times extended himself over the boy. And imagine what it would be to get off of that child and to walk around and come back as Elijah did 3 different times. Elisha does it once, and yet the detail is there. The boy sneezes then after the 2nd time, all is well. Ecclesiastes says that we do not understand the way that our God works. The same way we can't figure out how a baby is born or formed rather in a mother's womb. Same way we can't understand how the wind just moves and the breeze moves. In the same way we do not understand, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we do not understand the way that God works. So let's move on to our 3rd scene. We have Mount Carmel, the victory. We have the upper room with that widow's child, the son. Now come back to Mount Carmel after the victory. Verse 41, he said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of a rushing of rain. Now we do not know, but really when you read what happens after that, I would imagine this is a statement of faith. We don't really know for sure did he truly hear that, because what does he do next? It says then that he went and he bowed himself down to the earth, put his face between his knees, and then he asked the servant, what do you see, anything? No. And he did it again a 2nd time. Do you see anything? No. And then he did it again a 3rd time. Do you see anything? No. And he did it a 4th and a 5th and a 6th. 7 times he does this. So did he really hear the rushing of rain, or did he by faith proclaim what he knew God had said in his heart? Not sure. But we can assume a few things, and then it raises a few questions. Was this a moment for Elijah of persevering in prayer by faith. I mean, he did it 7 times. How many of us kind of weary after a while? Well, I've asked God about that, you know, 5 times. I mean, just imagine, had he stopped at 6 and said, well, I've prayed 6 times. I guess it's not God's will. The rain's going to come a different day, a different way. But he prayed 7 times. If anything, after all that Elijah had just done to stand in front of those prophets of Baal and to stand on behalf of the Lord, you would think, why would God, to me, put him through the 7 times of prayer as he puts himself bowed before the Lord and head between his knees and asking 7 times? It's interesting, isn't it? Now take that and move it in to James chapter 5, because this is James's illustration. And James points out a couple key things about prayer. We're almost finished tonight, but if we didn't have the Old Testament account, we wouldn't be able to fill in a little bit of the gaps there. Let me remind you again, Elijah, it says in James 5, was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So first of all, James stresses his humanity, that he had a nature just like us, which goes through all of our frailties and our weaknesses, our times that we doubt, our times that we fear, our times that we question. God understands that. And we know, remember, with Elijah, right after all of this great victory, remember, he runs scared from Jezebel and says, oh God, just take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors, etc. So first of all, he stresses his humanity. Then James stresses the intensity of his prayer. And yet to read it, it just seems like Elijah prayed and then it stopped. And then he prayed again and then the rain came. That's how it words it in James chapter 5. But we're missing the moment after that great victory. So we're missing, first of all, the moment, of course, of Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. But then we're missing that 7 times he prayed, head between his knees, God, I'm praying. Do you see anything? Nope, don't see anything. Praying 7 times. The way the Greek is structured here literally says, James says that he prayed with prayer. It's an intensifier in the Greek. ESV says, then he fervently prayed. The NIV NLT, he earnestly prayed. The Message Bible says he prayed hard, okay? That's those seven times. But if we didn't have the story, we'd read that and, well, he prayed and it stopped. He prayed, it started up again. Oh, no. No, this man went to prayer, and he hung in there through 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Yes, I see what looks like a little wisp of smoke. And Elijah said, all right, go tell Ahab. Here it comes. What a challenge for us tonight. And it brings me to the second question I have for us. Last week I asked, how can we not believe? Tonight I ask, how can we not persist in prayer? See, the Bible gives us all kinds of examples of prayer. Long prayers, short prayers. Instantly answered prayers, prayers that were answered through persevering and persistence. Prayers that God answered and prayers that God answered with a no. Because how many of you know God always answers the prayer? It just sometimes it may come back as a no, not according to what we would want. But a key to James' call to prayer here, as seen in the life of Elijah, is the kind of prayer that is persistent in its praying. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like if one of you tonight went home, got yourself into bed, locked up everything, turned the lights off, it's been a good day of worship in the Lord's house with your friends and et cetera, and you're just laying there in the middle of the night, here comes a rap on the door, and it's one of your friends. He's saying, hey, I've got some people that dropped in on me, and they need some bread. Does this story remind you of any stories you've ever heard in your life? Right? Jesus gave this parable. And he said that, what would you do? What would you do? And then he said, Luke 11, verse number 8, I tell you this, though he will not give up and give you anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And it's an interesting word Jesus used there. That word impotent means to be rude, to not show proper respect. The Greek there is a shamelessness, the sense of being where you lose your own dignity. So Jesus is saying, if that friend of yours comes, you won't necessarily open the door. You're going to say to him, hey, it's the middle of the night. Come back in the morning or whatever. Leave me alone. I'm trying to get some rest. But because of this man's shamelessness, because of his losing of his own dignity, you'll go ahead, open the door, go over to the ancient refrigerator of that day, 2,000 years ago. You'll go and you'll go ahead and hand him some bread, whatever he needs. Why? Because he's shameless. He has no dignity. That's the word Jesus used. When's the last time that you prayed shamelessly before the Lord? When's the last time it was almost as if really you didn't, in a dignified way, come into the Lord's presence, but you came just asking, putting your head between your knees 7 times kind of prayer, stretching your body out over a child that's dead 3 different times. 1 time walking around the house and praying shamelessly, because Jesus continues then after the parable to say, and I tell you this, ask and it will be given to you, and seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, and the one who seeks finds, one who asks receives, the one who knocks, it will be opened to him. So see, the heart of Jesus' parable is, there are times for us that we shamelessly go after God, and we seek him, and we're persistent, and we go for it. And with James chapter 5, it is true. Elijah prayed, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And it is true. He prayed again. He prayed fervently, but we know how he prayed. He prayed in a way in which he put his head between his knees, and it took 7 times. How long did he pray each time? We don't know. But there's a sense there of a man going after it until finally God came through, because he believed God would come through. As we close right now, within the mystery of prayer, 4 thoughts. Number 1, prayer always requires faith. Always. And we go back to last week, Hebrews 11, right? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So prayer always requires faith. Prayer sometimes requires persistence, where we have to push through and go for it. Prayer sometimes requires desperation. How many of you have ever been desperate with your Lord? I have. I'm sure we all have. Sometimes that's what it requires. Prayer always requires an abandonment before God. It always does. That's what prayer is all about. I know someone right now, matter of fact, I pray with them every single week. And we pray on the phone, and he is asking God to do something for him. And I am believing with him. We have asked, and we have asked, and we have asked. And it's something, we know God can do this. So you know what? We have to keep asking. And it may come to a desperation, right? As we pray, believing God persistently. I think of my brother Randy, and I'll close. Chad, if you'd come to the piano. But my brother Randy, I've often mentioned as a prodigal. But see, I remember the days that I started to give up. I got weary, my late 20s, my early 30s. Randy was 4 years older than me, so he's then in his early 30s. I'm in my 20s. He's in his mid-30s. I'm in my early 30s. And I mean, we've been praying for Randy now for almost 20 years. We hit the 20-year mark of praying for my brother Randy, and it looked so helpless. And I remember when he said to me, hopeless rather. I remember when he said to me, Jeff, I'm an agnostic. I don't believe there's a personal God. There might be a God up there, but he said, I certainly don't believe in the God that we were taught as boys. I can tell you that right now. And I mean, he was so hard cold toward God, toward anything of God. And one day, the beauty of it is this, that even though we don't know how God works, Ecclesiastes, we don't know how he forms a baby in the womb, Randy says to this day, when his wife, Laura, then gave birth to Samantha, who's now headed into her junior year at Evangel University in Springfield, Missouri, if you've ever heard of it. When that baby came out and Randy held her in his hands, he said, I suddenly realized I'm holding an eternal being that I'm responsible for. And Samantha is what brought the mystery of God, how a baby's formed the womb. That is what began to bring his heart back to the Lord. But see, we prayed for 23 years. 23, that's a long time. Mike's not even that old. 23 years. Sorry. 23 years. How many of you have prayed for something for 23 years and you're still waiting? Let me see your hand tonight. How many of you prayed for something for 30 years and you're still waiting? Anybody? Okay. Anybody, you're waiting on a 40-year prayer need that you've been seeking God about. Wow. We could probably go up from there. What do we do? Do we give up or do we persist? Do you make that the sixth time that you put your head down between your knees and pray and say, well, I guess it's just not God's will? Or do you persist in prayer? See, part of it is believing that the rain was going to come. That's up for my parents. Bless their hearts. And many of you are here. You've got prodigals. We agreed in prayer last week at the altar with a few of you about your prodigals. And I just encourage you tonight, let's not give up on our God. I believe that God wants everyone to come to repentance. Right? 2 Peter chapter 3. So we pray with persistence. But that's what my parents did. And they had to lead me along at times. Jeff, don't give up. We're still believing God. What a miracle Randy is tonight. I love my brother so much. I miss my brother sometimes terribly because now we've got the camaraderie of sports and God. It can't get any better than that. All it was sports for 23 years, but now it's the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Thank you for James 5. It's the simple reminder about prayer. But Lord, I thank you as well for 1 Kings 17 and 18. And the reminder that you are the God. And we right now, would you say this with me? God, you are the God of Elijah. Go ahead. You are the God of Elijah. You are the God who lives. 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 And Lord, we believe in you as we talked about last week, that we believe in you, God. We believe. How can we not believe in you, God, in light of everything you've done? And so, Lord, tonight, I'm sure there are miracles that need to happen in this group. God, there are miracles that need to happen for Central Assembly. There are miracles that need to happen. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Mike's report of $78,000 and this morning a $10,000 gift for our 2020. So now we're at $88,000. Lord, thank you for that gift this morning. We praise you, God, for doing that. We're almost halfway there and halfway to the $200,000 the first year. We give you praise for that. Would you thank the Lord for that right now? Lord, thank you. You are answering prayer and you're bringing it in. We give you praise and honor for that, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.